Thank you so much. I certainly appreciate the introduction, Brother Spell. And I greet this convention in Jesus' name. As I mentioned last night, I didn't even bring a Bible. No thought. So I mentioned to Brother Purifoy, I don't know what to say. I guess I'll just ramble. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight. Praise the Lord. And I trust God will give me something from Him just for you. I remember when we started in this venture, men who desired to have freedom in the pulpit, a strong ministry, unfettered, unshackled. And you can get up in our churches and you'll note the pastors will tell you, evangelists, this: just mind God and preach what He gives you. I like that. I like that. And I appreciate the fact that we have maintained our worship. But I'm so saddened because we're in a trial. Everybody in this world today we're pressed sore. And it seems like every heart and every home and every assembly is under attack. But I know that my God is sufficient for all these things. Praise the Lord. I don't think there's any problem that you have or I face that old-fashioned Holy Ghost operation, Pentecost preaching, can't remedy. If we can't find the answer that way, there's no cure. None at all. I appreciate your prayer tonight. God bless you. You may be seated. Somebody wanted to know what my program was. I used to tell them when they used to ask me. Years ago, they used to do a lot of advertising. You know, people put your cut in the paper. How do we advertise the meeting? I said, how will I bill you? How will I advertise you? I said, just announce me as a preacher without a point. That was just a little joke. But I tell you what, if ever preachers have anything to say, they have it to say now. I want to give you my platform. They wanted to know what my program is. Here, if I am to in any way assist you into spirituality, into a walk with God, someone said, show us how to fill our churches. How can we grow as a fellowship? If God can't help us to grow, there is no growth. First, I want to give you my program. Just plain and simple. I have a 7-point program. And I feel like it's very essential, not only to the continuance of our fellowship and our assemblies, remaining spiritual, but it is an absolute requisite if we would grow in God. They're very simple. I marvel that today that young people are looking for the spectacular. They want to memorize the proper adjective. They want to just roll the little phrase over in their mouth and speak it with a flourish, because this is the time for oratory. But I'm asking all of our preachers to get back to old-fashioned preaching. I mean from your stomach. And hold high this standard and this message as never before. Praise the Lord. Let me give you my program. Point number one, my first part of the program is, let's just live for God. Old-fashioned living for God and love Him with all of our hearts. If you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to what I have to say. Listen to what I have to say. Number two, let's obey everything God showed us in this Bible. I am very grateful for a group of people that don't have to duck and dodge and take the tuck head over parts of this scripture. It's all or none. Let's obey it all. Number three, let's worship God in spirit and in truth. If you don't like this program, you don't like God. Number four, let's resist the devil and every kind of a compromise so that he'll flee from us as we draw nigh to God. Number five, let's indoctrinate every saint in our church. It's a shame that we have allowed people to get this old in God and don't know the basics and the first principles of Christianity. I want you to drill and instill and pump in them the revelation of Jesus' name, old-time holiness. Saints need to know how to live for God and what to do when trials come. You need to have this doctrine. If you won't believe, you'll never be established. Number six, I want to emphasize and encourage old-fashioned fasting and prayer. And if that is not something that you encourage or cherish or are fond of, you are already in trouble with God. And number seven, let's all make the rapture. Those are my 7 points. Very deep, you know. But that's all I can see. I'm not here trying to do anything in a... give you some great high-sounding things, something we can't live up to, but God has assured us if we'll do this, we can make the city. And if we desire to do this, He will so enable us to do it. I give my courtesies and respects to the people of God, fellowship of the fine ministers of this gathering here tonight. I certainly appreciate your prayers, your encouragement. I want to read a scripture to you from whence I'll take my subject title. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse number 47. This is something you should know, something you have heard. If not, let me introduce it to you today. Jesus saw a man, and when he came around the little mountain side there, he noticed the upright carriage of a proper Israelite. He looked at his fair countenance, at his measured stride, and he looked into his eyes, into the eyes of one who had nothing to hide. There was no blush in his cheek, but somehow as Jesus gazed into those eyes, he exclaimed in admiration, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." I am reading this to you from the 47th verse of first chapter of John. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Let me speak to you upon this theme tonight, an Israelite indeed. Somebody said, suppose there is no continuing of the Apostolic Ministers' Fellowship. What will you do, Brother Ballesteros? I'm going to be a Jew. I've decided to become an Israelite. And I'm interested tonight in being a Jew. You say, well, no. Galatians tells us that we can't get back under the law. Well, loan me your ear tonight. Let me speak to you. Sometimes we are so busy in listening to people present programs, or maybe we're so busy as we get excited and we get in a repeat type message, and I enjoy that. But sometimes we get in such a hurry we fail to pick up the basics. I want you to come to school with me for one night and let me help you. Let me help your thinking. If you don't let somebody help your thinking, there will be no serving God from here on out. Please loan me your ear. I'm turning to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I am going to have to march along tonight. Verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In my study in the Scriptures, I have found that the Old Testament emphasis was upon the outside, and the New Testament emphasis is on the inside. It is God's desire and design that we be Israelites. He singled out a people to be His own. When He first started with Abraham, He started with one man. And out of his loins came a nation that, of course, were called Israel, Israelites. And the very word Hebrew, this is what Abraham was called because of his separation to God, he having the contract, he having the initial vows and commitments from God. Of course, the very word means he who has crossed the river. If you have not, up to this point in time, learned how to make a clean break and separate between you and the world, between holiness and sin, you have not yet crossed the river. But everybody that goes with God is going to be of a separated group. And so I'm asking somehow that you'll realize God is requiring on the inside of every one of the apostolics tonight, He's asking that we be indeed Israelites, in spirit and in truth. Psalms has a little something in the 10th division. Verse number 4, I want you to consider. Psalm says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." You see, that sinner out there, that sensuous carnal man out there, the ungodly man and the backslider who has turned his back on the path of right, God is not in their thoughts tonight. They only seek to just fill themselves with what the world has to offer. But God is not interested. If that's what they want, have your fill. But God is calling the people to stand apart for His name. And He is asking that men and women and children will learn how to be an Israelite to satisfy God. I want you to understand my God is possessive. And He is seeking to have a people. He don't need silver, don't need gold. And He has better places than what we have in this world. And there's nothing here. We couldn't give Him all the cattle for and all 1,000 hills for an offering to satisfy Him. But He does seek a people for His name. Now, the carnal man never thinks of God. God is interested in somebody who thinks always of Him. And I want to say your problem is you haven't been able to keep God in your thoughts. And the reason you have church trouble, and the reason you have family trouble, and the reason you have holiness trouble, and the reason you're not able to keep victory is because you don't keep God in your thoughts. You can't circumvent the program of God. You can't somehow just get off on the side and do your own thinking. God don't think like you think. And His ways aren't like your ways. If you want Pentecost to work, there's only one way it will work. If all you're interested in is just getting a shout and experience and a heel-kicking time, that's all the charismatic wants. But I want indoctrination. Praise God. Listen to me. We are thinking wrong. Have you ever seen anybody who's all muddled up in their mind? It's because they have not programmed themselves for years. They have let themselves idly be drawn and swept about by every wind that comes. But listen to me. What are your thoughts today? Let me tell you how they are.
They're on everything but God. Your thoughts here are on cars, homes, position, money, furniture, cattle, deer leases, vacations. God is still interested for somebody who is fabulously in love with this old-fashioned book and will hunt up for prayer room and loves this Bible enough to take it down and read it and brush the dust off of it. This is the only way God can do anything for any people. And if you and I are not interested in doing it this way, we don't deserve to be the people of God. God, I'll drop us flatter than a flitter. Praise God. I don't mind telling you we're at a low ebb in all kinds of areas of Christendom. And we really are at a low ebb. We're in trouble. You might as well face it. I see people, they don't want to face the fact. They say, I say, how you doing? How things going? Terrific. Suddenly people have got so knowledgeable. Terrific. Fabulously. I mean, we're moving them in, yes, but if you'd confess it, you're moving them out the back door, too. It's all we've had them pray through. How many stayed? Now, I'm tired of people getting these little shallow experiences that don't last 1 week. Of baptizing people that you never see again. If ever we needed indoctrination, we need it now. We need to make apostolics of anybody that'll sit still. And I know that somehow we're interested in a certain type of a message. And when someone gets up to preach, we're expecting to hear some new and some great thing. All I have is a 7-point plan. And if that don't work, there's nothing else I can tell you. Nothing else. I want to say, always remember that God has a reason for giving us a standard. What do you think a standard's for? For us to use as a club or a whip? For us to suddenly feel that we're some better than someone else? Perhaps because we are able to enforce something the other man does not have the courage to do? Do we have it so that we might look back on our contemporaries and say, I've got more God than you have? Is that why we have a standard? Is it just because we desire a sense of pride and accomplishment? No. Let me tell you, there is a reason God gave us a standard to begin with. And if it has not become an act of devotion and commitment to you, you're not worthy to have a standard. Now, first I want to tell you, beware of wrong thinking. I want to encourage you to bring every thought into captivity. As long as we've got idle minds in our churches where people can't even think of what the preacher has to say and your mind idly drifts, I have never seen days like this. Most of Pentecost is suffering from acute kidney trouble. I mean, they parade in and out of the assemblies all night. They bring literature to church and toys for the children. If ever a generation needed to buckle their seatbelt and listen to some preacher preaching till his belly hurts, it's this generation. Something wrong with the thinking. This is the reason for our backsliding. We are experiencing a wave and a curse of backsliding in our midst. Some people that live for God 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years are falling away. And if you don't get serious about it and dig your heels in the sand, you'll be on the outside. There has to be some correction somehow. And if you don't go to your shepherd and say, I'm going to make you the best saint you ever had, and you get straightened up with God and with man and be big enough to repent and ask forgiveness and hug somebody's neck and make restitution, you'll die lost if you don't do it. There's a reason for it. There has to be a reason, suddenly, for some people to become all desirous of a television program and buying a TV. You're listening to a man who preached a half a lifetime ago. I never turned one on, never turned one off. I haven't looked at it 30 minutes put together. Still mean it. still mean it. Praise the Lord. You know, if it's not in your heart to be against that, and that's the curse of our day. I said it's the curse of our day. Sorry, some people don't see that. That's why some left here and went across town, listened to a man likes to advertise on it tonight. Tonight, they're there tonight. I hope they'll stay there. Praise the Lord. You go tell your friend, the ghostwriter, what I said. He said, nobody preaches about wholeness anymore. Send him this tape. Incidentally, it's a pretty cheap shot for somebody to make an attack on somebody and not even put their name down. Pretty cheap shot. Let me also mention, there has to be something wrong with our thinking when we continually have to be corrected as to our dress. Continually have to be corrected as to our hair. What is in your heart to desire that? Why don't you have holiness in your heart? What are you doing in Pentecost? How can you sit and be comfortable in a Pentecostal atmosphere when you know you have not given God all of your heart? Now listen to me. You are to love Him, Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. He don't want part of your mind. It's all or none. There is a wave of disobedience. There is. We've got sissy hairstyles on men and these hairdos. No backslider, no pervert should ever feel comfortable in a Holy Ghost atmosphere. You need to preach the devil out of people in this day. Praise the Lord. I don't mind telling you, there is still old-time preaching around our group. And if there's resentment there, something has happened to people speaking. It's time the preachers quit looking the other way and look this way right here. If they're going to get a bride ready. Praise the Lord. Get your saints out of the pool halls. Get them out of the swimming places where they're going mixed bathing. Get rid of every bathing suit. Get rid of every bit of jewelry. Get your television out. I mean, kick it in with your big boots. Go on down, sell your golf clubs. Get off the golf links. Praise God. Get to be apostolic. Get down to old-fashioned basics. Learn how to be Pentecost. Now listen to me. Why in the world did God wait till the 1970s to give everybody a revelation to go into the golf club? You trying to be like Brother Billy? Praise the Lord. They told me last time I preached like this, it was a one-shot deal. Don't care if it is again tonight. Praise the Lord. First, I want to tell you how possessive God is. God is so possessive, He wants to dominate you. It would have been impossible to so design and devise a means or a program of controlling people's thinking any better than what God designed. Now, I'm reading just something that's very familiar to you in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 29 to 31. And let me lay the foundation for this subject. Abraham saith unto him, this is to the rich man in hell, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right. I want to tell you something. If we won't hear Moses, we won't hear anything else. That's what he was trying to say. All right, and so Jesus gives in the parable this thought. They have Moses. I want to paraphrase it here. You have Moses. You say, what's that mean? You can't be saved without Moses. We're built upon the apostles and the prophets. Moses said, a prophet's going to rise like unto me, and to him the people are going to hear. So we have to hear what Moses had to say. Now, I also want to mention, in conjunction with this, I'll turn you to the book of John here, chapter 5. But let me tell you why we have Moses. Moses is the great lawgiver. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Thank God for them. Then he gave also what we call the ceremonial law. But you say, Brother Ballester, I thought you were a Bible student. The ceremonial law is done away in Christ. Yes, sir. But except our righteousness exceed all of that, we are in trouble. We're definitely in trouble. Now, let me show you. Everything the law says and everything the ceremonial law had to teach, we're supposed to fulfill here because of the Holy Ghost helping us do this. I will bring this out to you. We have Moses in your school when they begin to teach your child evolution. I'm glad that we have Moses. When it comes to home rule and order for our own families, we have Moses. He gave us all of that. When it came to civic government, every nation in the world has copied Moses. I don't mind telling you, we have Moses. And also for the social obligations that we have in getting along with one another, we have Moses. For any kind of civil disobedience or crime, we have Moses. He taught us what to do, taught us how to punish the disobedient. We have Moses when it comes to laws of sanitation and taking care of ourselves. We have Moses when it comes to worship. He gave us the tabernacle worship. We have Moses when it comes to, holiness. Without his teaching, we wouldn't know how to practice holiness. We have Moses when it comes, if you please, to the revelation. He's the one who talked face to face with God and knew him to be the great I Am. And if you're having any difficulty, why don't you go back to Moses and learn of him? I'm reading from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust, Jesus saith to the Jews. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now let me explain this. The only Bible that those early apostles had was Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Three divisions. That's all they had. They took the teachings and the indoctrination of Moses and turned the world upside down with it. Jesus, in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, he opened their understanding so that they could see what was written way back there, and then they began to realize how God wanted them to live. I'm going to pose a question to you tonight, and you can do with it what you will. I have my doubts if you'll do anything with it, but I'm going to pose this question nonetheless and ask you, could you have lived like a true Israelite for one day? Could you have been a Jew for just one single day? It's a matter of debate. Oh, you say, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. I could have lived it there. Well, we're going to see tonight. If you think Pentecost has too many stringent rules for you, if you're complaining about running out here with a footman, I'm telling you the horsemen are about to come on us. And if you say the way the hill is too steep and the way is too rough now, it's simply because God's not yet in your thoughts. And so I'm going to see if you can't let some of this thought that I'm giving you tonight find residence in your mind, because I want to bring to you what God will have for us. Now let's go to the book of Leviticus here in chapter 10, verses number 10 and 11. I want to mention this. The first thing God says and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between, note here, between unclean and the clean. God said, you put a difference. God said, you put a difference. Many people today are waiting for the preacher to put a difference. Mom and Dad to put a difference. Moses to put a difference. But when Moses gave us this, he said, you put a difference. I would that somehow people would get some conviction for themselves. I wish you'd get enough godly ways and spirituality about you to be able to say, no, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't marry this one. I can't eat that. I can't worship there. I can't dress that way. I can't live that way. You need some conviction. You make a difference. And until you get to the place where you can make a difference, you're going to stay in trouble with Almighty God. So, these, of course, these things are a shadow of things to come. So, God told him to write in chapter 11, right on, Moses begins to write. From 11 to 14, he begins to give us some laws of food. First, he begins to tell them what they can eat and what they can't eat. Say, can you mean that they had to go to church in those days and the preacher told them what they could eat and they could not eat? Yes, sir. God was trying to control their minds. And if God can't get your mind, He's lost with you. You know what's the matter with that world out there and the pill-popping gang? They say, take this, buddy. It'll blow your mind. It sure has. But you better listen to this book and let it help your mind. And you have your mind stayed on Him, where you'll have fixedness of purpose and singleness of eye so you can walk with God. Now, note what it says here in the 11th chapter. God begins to tell them what you can eat. He said, let's begin with the animals. For the animals, I want you to make sure that every animal you eat, it has a split hoof, cloven hoof, and it chews the cud. That is, you can have a deer, a cow, and so on. Elk, you can. The animals like that. The sheep, you can eat those. But there's unclean animals that you can't. Now, if one chews the cud, but it has don't have the cloven hoof, you can't eat that one. You can't have any pig. Well, you say, well, what was God trying to tell us? He was trying to make these people so sensitive that so that holiness would be born and bred in them. Remember, from the time they were born, this was instilled in the warp from the wolf of every Israelite. They were taught all day long, hourly, if you please, daily, if you will. They were taught to recognize, I can't go there, I can't do this, I can't become that. God continually was before them. You say, who wants to live that way? That's the way the world's living. All they do is, I want pleasure, I want lust, I want satisfaction, I have to have more of this. Their mind's doing that all day long. Why not retain God in your thoughts? All right. He said, now these are the beasts you can have. Now the birds. He said, I want you to watch them. There's some that hop. There's some that walk. There's some you could eat. Well, you can have the dove, pigeon, chicken. So you can have those. Now, you see that buzzard? You can't have it. Don't eat an owl. No eagle. No raven or the family. The crow, that is. You can't have that. God put a difference. All day long, every time they'd see a raven or an eagle, oh, yeah, God told me I have to eat clean animals. And then finally, if it's come to the fish, He said, everything you eat, it has to have fins and scales. Can't have an eel. Can't have shrimp. Poor Louisiana people. No crawfish. No catfish. Now, that's what God said. You just can't have it. And then poor old Israelite, he said, what we got for supper? Mom, well, I'll tell you what. Junior went out, went fishing, and we got this and cooked it. And he's out there, said, let me see. Who dressed it? Well, as he said, little boy did. Brought it in, looked at it, said, "That's a nice piece of meat." He said, "Where's the scale?" He looked out there, couldn't find a scale. He said, "Son, let me see the scale." Well, he said, "Daddy, there was no scale." He said, "I skinned it." I said, "Well, that's a catfish. We can't eat that. We'll get in trouble with God." And so they couldn't eat that. And they were taught all the way along, we can have this, but we can't have that. Now, you may think this is too regimented for you. You say, "Who wants to live that way?" I'm asking you, could you have become a Jew for one day? All right. Then we also have insects. So I don't want any of those. Well, God said, "Though some of those you could eat." They see that locust? He said, "Have all you want." John the Baptist could. You see the grasshopper? He said, "He's yours if you want him." But all these other things creep on the ground, he said, "You forget them." He had all these things written out. They had to hourly detect what was clean and unclean. Listen to me, you have to be able to discern and detect today what's good for you and what's not good for you. There's some things you can read and some things you can't read. There's some things you can do and some things you can't do. All right. And then he's also saying, "I'll tell you what, there's a way that I want you to dress. I want you to dress with the... You can wear all wool, or you can wear all cotton." And in those days, they had a lot of flax, so they made linen. You can wear all linen. Now, he said, you can't have a mixture of cotton and wool, or cotton and linen. It has to be separation here, one from the other. You can't have any of these Dacron suits way back there. Never would have gone. God was trying to say, this is what we want. Couldn't be part wool, part Dacron. It had... God says, I want a separation. This thought was before them continually. When the rooster crowed early in the morning and the man of the house getting ready to go out and work from sun up to sundown, he put his clothes on and he jumped into them, put his stockings on, his trousers, in his coat. He got in the room where they had the little lamp lit, looked himself over, said, "This won't go." He said, I've got a wool coat here, and I've got linen breeches or cotton trousers. I've got to go change it. I'll be in trouble with God." God was in their thoughts continually. They were taught all the time that they had to keep their mind on Him. When they left the house, positioned by their door was a little scroll. It was Deuteronomy 6 and 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He's just one Lord." They had to say it when they went out to work. They had to say it when they come back in. They had to teach it to their young. Every day, all day, they had to keep God in their mind. We have some people who have no thoughts about God. As a matter of fact, you could pray them through in revival and they're already dissipated and gone by the time the second or third week is there. That's not right. You have to learn some rules and regimentation of how to live for God, of how to retain the pressure and keep the victory. God said, "This is what I want you to do. I want to give you here a revelation of my name. And I want you to tell it to your children and your children's children. You are the alone people of the revelation. And don't you forget it. There's nobody else like this." I don't know how some people could sit in a big auditorium and worship with people who deny that Jesus is the mighty God. Of how they can respond to some singing from some cigarette-sucking group. Or some... That's the truth. Or some people get out of here and do a little smooching on the side with some girl and then get up and sing religious song. That don't make the song holy. And yet people will get there and say, I feel the Spirit of God here. You don't feel the Spirit of God. You feel the charismatic spirit. And you need to run from that like you won the plague. I want to say also, God said, "I'm giving you a Sabbath day." I said, "Well, every seventh day you can't improve on God. No way you can best Him." And He said, "Every seventh day I want you just to sit down and do no work. No work at all. You can't light a fire. You can't walk over a mile. And just sit down and take it easy. Every seventh year, I don't want you to go out and plant any crops. If anything grows, let it be volunteer." And I'll tell you what, if people would just obey what God said do, You can't be God. If you'd let the soil just cure itself, just let it stay there, it'd put itself back together just like rest puts you back together. When all people are, they just want to make so much money and they have pressured things and fertilize the soil until the flowers have no smell and somehow they can grow real big peaches out there in California, but it don't have much taste anymore. You can just push and crowd things until they just don't work right. I'll tell you another thing. You can just swell up assemblies with a crowd that really aren't the people of God either. They don't worship right and they don't sound right. It's got a tinkling sound to it. Then God said, I'll show you something else. He not only wanted them to be so knowledgeable of Him in their little common everyday life, He arranged feast days. He said, I want you to get out in public places and I want you somehow when you get there, let's have 3 feasts that were required for every male Israelite. Oh, you have to be there to the feast of the Passover. You've got to come to Jerusalem. And so they all came, every one of them. They had to mingle their praises together. God said, go. Then they had another feast. It was the feast of the first fruits. Said, we're going to get out there and have this harvest time. We're going to have a Pentecostal time. And then they had that. And then they had the third one was the tabernacle. Incidentally, I was reading over here. Let me quickly turn to it in passing. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, it mentions verses 1 to 10 or so. And I won't read it that much. I'll just tell you what every Jew had to tell the priest when he came. Let me begin here with verse number 5. He said, and thou shalt speak and say, as he brought all of his foodstuffs, and he brought it here for this harvest time. This is what God gave me, and I'm here to present it to him. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And Jehovah brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. What he was trying to say is God's been better to me than I deserve. I'm doing better in the house of God than I ever did out yonder in bondage. And every one of you here, you're more prosperous and you're better off today since you've been paying your tithes and walking with God and living this life than you've ever been in the world. And don't you have one backward look and don't you think you've missed anything out there, because I mean you have been dealt better by God than the world ever could help you. Every Jew had to be careful how they dressed, but God said, I'm going to set them apart. He said, I'm going to give them all a ribbon of blue to put on the fringes of their garment. And everyone that will wear that, every stranger who comes by, any passerby, he will notice here at the outset that this is an Israelite indeed. No matter who they were or where they were, they had to sew on the fringes of their garments this blue ribbon. It was given really for 3 things. There was a reason for these ribbons being there. Number one, it was for just remembrance. You need to remember, like I read here, where God brought you from. You need to remember that now you are a child of God. And I'm telling you, He said, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. God owns you. He has a claim on you. And don't you say, we'll go this way or that way tomorrow and we'll buy and sell and get gain. No, no. You need to say, if the Lord will. But Paul said, your life is not your own. And you're owned by Almighty God. You are His possession. You are the one and the thing that He desires. So we find that the ribbon was put on there for remembrance. If ever a group needed to remember God, it's this group today. Secondly, it was given there as the warning to be obedient. And I'm telling you, if you ever get in trouble with God for disobedience, you are in trouble with God. You are really in trouble. I beg you in Jesus' name, be obedient. Be willing. Be obedient. You'll eat the good of the land. And then it was given for one more reason, and that is a mark of separation. I tell you that God is requiring that His people stand apart. Whenever they went and mingled here with the populace, they saw the blue ribbons on other people, and suddenly something flashed in their minds. I'm a separated person. And God is teaching me that I must make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Even in my life, there has been times when, without forethought or warning, how subtle the devil is. And he will point out something so attractive and appealing, and just as ignorant as Adam or Eve was in the garden, suddenly I found my hand reaching toward that which was improper or forbidden. And suddenly, as it did, I saw on the fringe a blue ribbon. I said, "Thank you, God. I want to thank you." God will keep all of these little things here to tell us, no, you can't have that. You can't go there. He wants to perfect the people. Whether you realize it or not, or believe it or not, He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God said He would. And the only way you can have a church that way is by old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned obedience, old-fashioned praise and worship and loyalty. God, give us the revelation of loyalty to a cause. Hallelujah. You have Moses. That's all the apostles had. Could you have been a Jew for just one single day? Would you have been willing to do that just one day? Oh, I trust so. Let me give you here, "My word hath no place in you." That is, you haven't let my word stay in your mind, in your heart, your head, your soul. No place. Oh God, I hope there always be a deep respect, a sense of awe and reverence in my heart. And let my heart bow down to what thus saith the Word of God. If you will give me a people like that, I promise you, in a church, we will have a church that will tell for God in that town. It was Wesley that said, if he had 100 people that knew how to fast and pray and love God with all their hearts and feared nothing but God, he said he'd shake a world. And with his holiness message, with the limited light he had in his day, he let the world know there was such a thing as holiness to give heed to. We're living in a time when people are giving heed to demonstration. We give heed to excitement. But if we need anything, we need a revival of old-time sanctification and holiness of our hearts and minds. You hear this? No place. I'm closing in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse number 33. Listen, please. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." The only way for us to be the true people of God is to get this in our hearts and in our minds. You'll find they're connected in Scripture. And if you lose the battle, remember, it always starts on the inside. You backslide here before you give external evidence of it. You're whipped, you're discouraged and defeated here before you are externally. That's why you need to have a made-up mind to go with God. Dear darling saints, throughout the history of the church, with tear-stained cheeks have sung little songs in whatever age they were in, like, "Jesus, I'll go through with you," or "Take the whole world, but give me Jesus," and so on and so on. As they sang their songs with made-up minds, they overcame. Nowadays, when Mama quits, Daddy says, "I'll join you." When Daddy said, "I'm done," he buys a TV the next day, and Mama already has got some eyeshadow the very next day. That's how quick it is. There ought to be something so deeply planted and instilled in your life that I tell you, hell couldn't shake you loose. You know why Israel went into apostasy and God cut them off? And He flung them from Him. And He told them who claimed to be Abraham's seed, He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Why? Because God was not in their thoughts. They didn't recognize their own Messiah when He came. And I tell you what, there are some Pentecostal people who wouldn't recognize Jesus if He came today. You said, "Oh, I believe Him if He came, and I'd love Paul to preach again." You have Moses. Why don't you listen to some of this old-fashioned plain living? And of necessity, most of our preaching has to be of a corrective nature because we have so many sins of the flesh in the last days to fight against. Too many people have quit fighting. But I made up my mind to put on a boxing trunks. Praise God and give the devil another round. Everyone stand, please. Let's raise our hands and worship God.